Well, we've been in this series, which has been our theme for 2017. We've been in this series asking this question, what does love require of me from the very beginning of this year? So what I want to do is I want to go back and I want to kind of review a little bit. This longing, this hunger that we have to be loved is arguably one of the deepest longings that we have. A lot of us, we don't even realize it, but deep down, it's like we have this almost insatiable longing, this insatiable desire to be loved, to be valued, to be honored, to be respected, to be understood, to be known and accepted for who we are, just to really be believed in. You see, God designed each of us to know and experience love. And yet for a lot of us, in our pursuit of this love, of real love, of God's kind of love, what happens is we end up settling for a substitute. We end up settling, unfortunately, for a knockoff. And sometimes it's not necessarily something bad. I mean, for some of us, we've kind of settled for the emotion of love. And yet love is a lot more than just an emotion or just a feeling. Yet for some of us, that's actually what we've settled for. There's this warm fuzzy that we associate with love, this euphoric feeling. The butterflies and the feelings can be wonderful, and in reality, a lot of times emotions, feelings do accompany love. But love is a lot more than just a feeling. Love is a lot more than just romance, and yet some of us settle for romance, for the candlelight dinners, going out on the town for a romantic evening and dancing the night away, or looking up, gazing into a starry night. But love is more than that. As special as that can be, love is more than just romance. Love is more than sex. Love, sex can be very special, very wonderful within the guardrails that God has given us for sexuality. It was designed to help individuals, man and wife, experience intimacy together. I mean, God invented sex. I mean, it was his idea. Thank you, God, for sex. I mean, it's his thing. But love is more than sex. There's nothing wrong with any of these things in and of themselves. But what we need to understand is that there's more actually to love than these things. And we get a little confused about that sometimes. Sometimes in our pursuit of love, we do pursue things that are actually unhealthy. And we get ourselves in unhealthy situations. We get ourselves into unhealthy relationships. And we end up being used. We end up being taken advantage of and mistreated because we want to hear the words, I love you. And we do at times. We hear, oh, baby, man, I can't live without you. You are so special to me. But in reality, that isn't always love. There are times where that's just a ploy to get something from us, maybe to get sex from us, maybe to be able to experience a lifestyle that we can offer. Maybe it's just something to prop up this person's insecurity, or to help push back their feelings of loneliness until they find something or someone better than us. At times we'll hear those words, I love you. And the very next breath we'll hear condescending, demeaning statements. You're just a piece of junk. You wouldn't be anything without me. Who do you think you are? You're just a piece of trash. You're just a piece of junk. And you know what's so sad is that a lot of times we will put up with this toxic garbage because we have such a deep longing, such a deep hunger just to hear the words, I love you. But that's not real love. That's not the real thing. Real love, true love, God's kind of love is patient and kind. It's sacrificing for the sake of others. It's going out of its way to help somebody else out. It values, it honors, it respects. This kind of love, God's kind of love, this love of a whole nother kind, is a love that we see demonstrated in actions and words. And we've said that the source And we can go looking a lot of places, but the actual source of true love, this real kind of love, is God himself. God is love. And so if we're going to experience true love, the real kind of love, and if we're going to be able to love others with the truest, fullest, purest form of love, then what we need to do is we need to open our lives, open our hearts up to God and to his love, this love that led him to send his son, Jesus, into this world to ultimately die on a cross for us, for you and me, to pay the penalty for our wrongdoing, for our moral failings, for our sin, so we could be forgiven, so we could experience a relationship with God. God is the ultimate source of love. And until we open up our hearts and our lives to him, we will live our lives missing out. There will always be an emptiness. There will always be something that feels incomplete about our lives until we are able to connect with the true source of love. You see, love is a lot like the fuel for a car. A car without fuel, it's not going anywhere. And in fact, a car with even kind of contaminated or polluted fuel isn't going to go anywhere. If you were to take sand and you were to pour it into the gas tank, I mean, it's going to totally mess up the car. It's not going to head anywhere. If you have water in your fuel, have you ever been in that situation where you've been with someone or you've been driving and somehow water ended up in your gas tank and in your fuel? Now, if you're driving at a really high speed, and all of a sudden that water starts going through the engine will sputter, and it'll decelerate. I mean, it'll just barely go. And if you're driving fast enough and there isn't a lot of water in your fuel, you may make it through the car, make it going, but it'll sputter, it'll slow down. But if there's too much water, it'll just totally stall out. Some of us are going through life, and our lives are sputtering. Some of us have lives that are stalled out. We're not really running because the love in our life is contaminated. It's polluted. We are not experiencing the love that God intended for us to live our lives experiencing. And throughout this series, we've said again and again that the way that we are made right with God is by faith. By faith. In Jesus, by placing our faith, our trust, our confidence in Jesus and what he did by dying on the cross and then coming back to life. That's how we experience God's forgiveness. That's how we experience a relationship with God. That's how we experience this true love. But if we're going to enjoy that love and this relationship with God to the fullest, if we're going to live our lives in unbroken fellowship with this God who loves us and cares about us and wants us to experience this love. And we need to follow Jesus. We need to follow the Jesus way. And Jesus made it very clear that in order to love God, we've got to obey his commands. And scripture indicates that the one command that actually fulfills this interesting idea and concept that we've grasped, we can make such a difference in our lives, but the one command that fulfills all the other commands is a command to love our neighbor as ourselves, a command to love others the way Jesus loved us. And we've looked at kind of a theme verse for us this year. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. I want to read it to you again. It says, for the entire law, and when it's talking about law, it's not talking about the laws of our land, the laws we have here in the United States. It's talking about the laws of God. So it says, for the entire law, all of God's commands and principles and guidelines, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commands, including loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, including the Ten Commandments, any other command, any other principle that you can think of is fulfilled, it says, in this one command, to love your neighbor as yourself. When we love, what it's getting at is when we love the people around us, we are actually loving God. And what's interesting is if you'll begin to read the New Testament through the filter of this concept and this idea, I mean, it will probably come to life for you like it never has before. But don't misunderstand. Loving people isn't what brings us into a relationship with God. It isn't what makes us right with God. That's faith. That's faith. But just a few verses before this, it indicates that faith expresses itself through love. So if we have truly placed our faith in Jesus, that faith is going to express itself in love. What that means is that we can't really love God without loving the people around us. What that means is that our devotion, our love for God is illustrated and demonstrated and authenticated by how we love the people in our lives. And we've said, what if it's that simple? I mean, what if we just got that right? What if we began to live our lives acting on the answer to the question, what does love require me? And I've challenged you to begin to do that. And I've challenged myself to begin to live each day asking ourselves that question. What does love require of me today? And what if we just got that right? But then I've thrown out another question to you. And I ask you to kind of complement the first question with a second question, because it may help you understand or give you some more ideas on what love does require of you. And so I've challenged myself to begin to ask myself each day, how can I intentionally add value to other people today? How can I intentionally add value to other people's lives today? I think these are such powerful questions. I mean, it's so helpful to have questions like this or quotes or statements that we use to kind of help guide and direct our lives. You see, what happens for us is that whatever the strongest thought is in our life, when we like get up in the morning, whatever that strongest thought is, that's what's going to drive us throughout that day. So if the strongest thought that we have as we wake up each morning is a negative thought, negativity is probably going to drive our day. If the strongest thought that we have each day is what does love require of me? If it's a positive thought, then that's probably what's going to drive our lives. And so we need to ask ourselves these kinds of questions. And in past weeks, we've looked at some different just practical ways to be able to express love, to bring love into whatever environment, whatever relationship, whatever situation we're in. We've talked about just being kind to people, being patient, encouraging people around us. We've talked about being present, learning to just listen to people, to forgive, to apologize. But if we do all those things, if we demonstrate love in all those ways, but we don't demonstrate love in the way that we're going to talk about today, then we're going to miss the boat. And the people that we say we care so much about, the people that we say are so dear to us, are going to miss out. And they're going to end up living lives that are empty, feeling like something is missing in their life. There's something that's incomplete, and they're never going to be able to live out the purpose, the very purpose for which they were made. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at a verse. It's actually a short, simple verse. If you grew up in church, you probably heard this verse. A little over a year ago, we were on a staff offsite retreat, And I did this little exercise with our staff, and I asked all of us, I asked them, myself, I participated in this, to take 30 minutes to look at this verse. It's Mark 1:17. You can look that up if you want, because that's what we're going to look at. And what we did, the exercise was to spend 30 minutes reflecting on this verse, and during those 30 minutes, just write out every insight that came to mind, just looking at just this one verse, not to turn to anywhere else, not if it brought some other idea to your mind. No, just to stick to just this one verse. It is so powerful. One of the things that was so powerful and impacting for a lot of us is that some of the most impacting insights we didn't find it as we were doing this individually until the last 5 to 10 minutes. And then we shared all these ideas. So there is so much in just this one verse that we could talk about. There's no way that we can get to all of it. But what I want to do is I want to look at three broad ideas from this. And from that and in that, look at three critical things that we need to do in our lives if we are going to love people the way that Jesus loved us. So I want to look at this. This is a statement that Jesus made actually to Peter and then to his brother Andrew. So we're going to look at it, and I'm going to read it, and then we're going to unpack it some. So Mark chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." That's simple. Come, follow me, Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Now, Jesus had already met Peter and Andrew, but this was his invitation for them to follow him. This was his invitation to them to be a part of a grander cause, a grander vision, for them to be a part of something bigger than what they were pursuing with their life. And this is his invitation, Jesus' invitation to every single one of us here to be a part of something bigger, to be a part of a grander cause, of his grander vision for our lives. So I want to give you three big takeaways from this simple verse. Number one, if we're going to love people the way Jesus loved us, we need to, number one, come to Jesus. We need to come to Jesus. Jesus in the verse said, come. Come to me. It wasn't stop, you know, he wasn't calling to the cessation of all activity, you know, stop doing anything, drop out of school. He didn't invite us to drop out of the world. He didn't invite us to sit around contemplating our navel, you know, buzz. That's not what he's inviting us to. He's not inviting us to live isolated from everyone. You know, I'm too good to be around you. You know, I don't want to get contaminated by other people. A few years ago, I think I've told about this, I went on a backpacking trip into Hawaii. It was on the north coast of the island of Kauai. And it was this incredible hike. There's some real dangerous, kind of sketchy sections of it. But eventually we made it to this gorgeous, gorgeous beach, very isolated from everything. You had to carry everything in. You had to purify your water, all this stuff. We got there. We were enjoying it. And I think it was the second day or so that I began to realize that while a number of us that were there in this section, there weren't a ton of people there, but the ones that were had backpacked in. But there were others that actually lived there. And they were just there in this isolated part of the world. They had basically just bailed on society. They'd just kind of given up on the world. And it was almost, as I began to watch it and see what was happening, it was almost like it's kind of this commune environment. That's not what Jesus invites us into. Jesus doesn't invite us to bail on life. He invites us to stay in our world, but to come to him. He wants us to come to him. Now, come is an invitation. It's an invitation to spend time with him. It's an invitation to get to know him, to get close to him, to be with him. That's what he wants. He wants us to be with him. Come implies that there's going to be movement, that he's going to lead us somewhere. He didn't want us stalled. He didn't want us just standing still, doing nothing with our lives. So if we're going to experience the fullness of all that God has for us, it starts, okay? It starts by coming to Jesus. If you've never come to Jesus, I'm telling you, Jesus invites you. He's waiting for you. He invites you to come to him. If you're here and you've drifted from Jesus, he invites you to come back home, to come back to him. That's where it all starts. It all starts by coming to Jesus. But then the second thing that we need to do, if we're going to love people the way Jesus loved us, not only do we need to come to Jesus, but number two, we need to follow Jesus. Jesus said, come, follow me. Not follow just anyone and everything. He's saying, don't just come along and do what you want to do. I want you to do what I'm doing. I want you to follow me. He's saying, I want you to imitate me, to imitate my life. And to follow Jesus, I mean, I'm going to have to stay close to him, right? I've got to pay attention to what he does. I've got to know and see who he is and what he's doing with his life. I mean, It's kind of like if you're driving somewhere and you don't know how to get there, and you find out that someone else is going to the same place. You go, hey, I'll just follow you. Is that okay? Yeah, sure. And so what do? You start following them. But if you're going to follow them and not get lost, you better stay close. You better be close enough to be able to see when they turn, when they make an exit, whatever they do. You got to be there. You got to be close. You got to be following, or you're going to end up having to call them up. Hey, where are you? How do I get to where it is that I'm going? To follow Jesus, I've got to go at his pace. I've got to follow him. I can't afford to get ahead of him. I can't afford to fall behind. I've got to go at his pace. I've got to live my life in sync with him. Now again, this is an invitation. Come, follow me. It's an invitation to follow a person. It's an invitation to follow him, to follow Jesus. Not a bunch of rules and commands. Not that we're not supposed to follow the guidelines that God has for us in his word. But this is an invitation not to follow rules, not to follow a bunch of rituals and traditions. This is an invitation to follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus, I've got to immerse myself in knowing him. And the way that I get to know Jesus is through Scripture. By reading and studying and reflecting on his life. By reflecting on how he interacted with people. By reflecting on how he treated people, how he handled stress. By reflecting on what he valued and what he prioritized. It's an invitation to follow his example. It's an invitation for us to follow his lifestyle. And what that implies is trust. Do I trust Jesus enough to follow him? And do I really? I mean, it's easy to say that, isn't it? Oh, sure, God, I follow, I trust you, Jesus. But do we really? Do we really trust him enough to follow him? When Jesus speaks, do I trust him enough to listen and follow and do? I mean, do I really trust Jesus enough to do what he says I should be doing in my life? When Jesus speaks, we need to listen. But not just listen, we need to respond. When he speaks, we need to say yes, yes. See, following Jesus is about becoming more like him, inside and outside. As I was reflecting on this over a year ago, when we sat down and we were looking at this passage of Scripture, just 30 minutes, it dawned on me. I mean, it was like a light bulb went on. You know what? I could spend the rest of my life focused on figuring out how to live out these three words. Come follow me. Come follow me. If you're a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, you could spend the rest of your life just locked in, zeroed in. On these three words, come, follow me. You spend your life trying to figure out what does that mean? What does it look like to follow Jesus? And I can assure you that one of the central foundational things that it's going to center around is loving people, loving, caring, adding value to people's lives. That's part of what it means to follow Jesus. So if we're going to experience the fullness of all that God has for us, if we're going to live our lives in unbroken fellowship with God, we've got to come to Jesus. And we've got to follow Jesus. We've got to make imitating Jesus what our life is all about. But then the third thing that we need to do, if we're going to do that, and if we're going to love people the way Jesus loved us, is we need to cooperate. Number three, we need to cooperate with Jesus. Jesus said, it says, come follow me, Jesus said, and I, look at this, I will make you fishers of men. Now, Jesus was talking to Peter and Andrew, who were fishermen. I mean, that was just basically the family business. And in essence, what Jesus is saying is, there is a grander vision, guys. There is a grander cause. There is a grander purpose than just fishing for fish. I think today what Jesus might say is he might say, I want to invite you to follow me and be a part of a grander cause than just making money. I want to invite you to a grander cause than just helping your company make a bunch of money. Jesus calls and invites all of us into lives of greater significance than just working a job and making money and pursuing our own self-gratifying initiatives. He wants us to leverage whatever we do with our lives so that we do it for a grander vision, so that we do whatever it is that we're pursuing in our lives, so that we do it for a grander purpose. You see, there's something grander than being an engineer who's inventing new engines that are more efficient and greener. There's something grander than teaching. There's something grander than just being a nurse or just being a paramedic or a firefighter. I mean, those are good things. Whatever it is that you do, those can be great things. But there's something grander than that, and that's using that as a platform, leveraging that to make a difference in the lives of people. He wants us, Jesus wants us fishing for people. He wants us loving people to himself. That's how we need to live our lives, loving people to Jesus, helping people find their very purpose in life. Most loving thing that we can do is hook people on Jesus, hook people on Jesus in a positive way. Now notice in the verse again that Jesus says, I will make you, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus, what he's getting at, Jesus himself is the one who makes us fishers of men. He's the one that equips us to fish for people. We just cooperate with him. We don't become fishermen on our own. He does something in us. And as we come to him, and as we follow him, and begin to prioritize what he prioritized, and begin to value what he values, and begin to love what he loves, that we begin to realize that the most loving thing that we can do for someone is help them connect with Jesus. The most loving thing that we can do is introduce them to Jesus, to get them hooked in a positive way, to get them hooked on Jesus and his love and his peace and his joy and the meaning that he gives in life. You see, God wants us to see whatever environment he's placed us in as a platform. He wants us to see whatever environment, whatever situation we're in, he wants to see it as an opportunity to hook people on Jesus. And the bait, if you will, is love. It's love, real, genuine, authentic love. Not, I'll love you if you go to church. Or I'll love you if you get your act together. Or I'll love you if you change your behavior, if you change your values, if you change your language to reflect the behaviors and the values and the language that I like. No, it's not that kind of love. We just need to love people. We just need to love them enough to let them know that there is a better way. There's a better life, the Jesus way. We need to love people enough to let them know that love and forgiveness and peace and joy and wholeness is available to them. We need to love them enough to do that. Now, fishing here is a powerful analogy. I'm clearly a serious fisherman here. Not really. I'm not much of a fisherman. I enjoy it. You know what to me makes the difference between a real fisherman and someone who isn't? It's somebody who just enjoys fishing anytime. I don't. I like fishing when the fish are biting. Okay? But if they're not biting, I'm bored. Whoa. This thing just flies all over the place. That's how good I am. But you know what? I do know enough about fishing. You know that to really be a good fisherman, it's an art. It's a science. It takes patience. It takes time. Real fishermen, I mean, they study. I mean, do you realize they study the habits of the fish that they're trying to catch to find out where they're going to be, what kind of bait to use to catch them. They study them. It takes determination. It takes getting out of your easy boy, your comfortable chair at home and getting out where the fish are. You know what? The fish don't just jump in the boat. You got to go out where the fish are. And the same is true. We're throwing out and fishing for people. It takes time. It takes determination. It takes patience. It takes getting to know and understand that everybody is unique. Everybody is. Everybody has their unique personality. Everybody has their own strengths. Everybody has their own challenges. Everybody has their own hurts. And it takes us going where people are. It takes time. It takes us spending time with people in order to invest in their life, in order to get to know them. It takes living with the realization that every single person that we set our eyes on, every single person that we rub shoulders with is a person who matters to God. What Jesus wants us doing is he wants us fishing to people. But one of our challenges is that at times we as Christians want to live our lives in just kind of a Christian bubble. We don't want to be around. We don't want our kids to be around people with different values and beliefs and lifestyles than ours. It was just a little over a week ago that I was talking with a young lady that was wanting to kind of bail on her job because she was working in an environment that wasn't a Christian environment. And yet what was so interesting is that God really seemed to be using her in that environment to help the people that she worked with realize that there was a better way. We need to see those as opportunities. Instead of running from those situations, we need to run to them. We need to see those as platforms in order for us to leverage, to be able to fish for people, to be able to hook people on Jesus. Now, it's interesting, fishing in those days, when this was written, wasn't primarily an individual sport or an individual activity. I mean, occasionally it was, but more often, more commonly, it was a group activity with nets and boats and so forth. Now think about that. What could happen if we were to team up with friends, if we were to team up with others and begin to pray and try to get creative and try to figure out how we as friends, we could come together and love some friends of ours, maybe somebody that we work with, maybe a neighbor, maybe a couple we enjoy with, somebody that we go to school with. How could we together team up and help love these individuals to Jesus? Help them see that there is a God who really cares about them, who really loves them. Part of following Jesus in some way, shape, or form is always going to involve fishing for people. It's always, in some way, shape, or form, is always going to involve pointing people to Jesus as the source of life and meaning and hope and forgiveness and inner joy and peace and wholeness. He's the one that can give that to people. And we need to be pointing people, helping people experience that in their lives. So we need to cooperate with Jesus. We need to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to cooperate with you. Jesus, whatever it is that you need to do in me to make me a fisher of men and women and teenagers and boys and girls, I want you to do that in my life. The most loving thing that we can do is hook people on Jesus. And Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus is the source of true, real love, this love that people are longing for, that people are hungering for, that maybe some of you are hungering for. You came in here today, maybe you've had a relationship, maybe you're in a relationship, but the reality is there is still something missing in your life because you are missing God's kind of love. Jesus is the source of that kind of love. The most loving thing that we can do for our children is hook them on Jesus. The most loving thing that we can do for our family members, for friends of ours, is hook them on Jesus. The most loving thing that we can do for people that we work with, that we go to school with, that we're in a group with, that we're on a team with, is hook them on Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any fishing goals? You have any spiritual fishing goals? Man, let's get some. And that's why I challenge you. Come up with some fishing goals, some spiritual fishing goals for yourself. Maybe your goal would be to bring somebody to church with you every other week. Man, to bring somebody every other week, you're going to have to be inviting a bunch of people. But maybe that's your goal. Maybe your goal is to at least invite One person a week. You can't guarantee they're going to show up, but that's your goal. I'm going to invite somebody to church every week. Maybe your goal is to fill a row with friends, with family members, with people that you care about. Maybe your goal is to have two or three legitimate spiritual conversations each week. Maybe your goal is to lead a friend, to lead at least one person, to step across the line and open up their life to Jesus a year. Jesus is the one that saves, not us, but that's a goal. It's a statement of faith. Maybe your goal is to team up with some of your friends, to do some team fishing, and get together and try to figure out how can we pray for this individual, for this couple, for this friend of mine at school or at work. How could we pray and what could we do to help reach them, to help point these individuals to Jesus? Who are you going to bring with you next week? What's your goal? Who are you going to bring with you a month from now? Who are you going to bring with you on Easter? What are your fishing, your spiritual fishing goals? And let's come up with some goals. Let's do something. As a church, we don't want to be just a holy huddle. We don't want to be just a safe little bubble to protect ourselves from the influence of people who believe or have different values than us. That's not what Jesus invites us to do. What Jesus invited us to do is to be followers of His who are fishing for people. What we are trying to do as a church is make followers of Jesus who fish for people, who catch people, and make them followers of Jesus, and they become followers of Jesus, and they fish for people, and they become followers of Jesus, and they fish for people, and they become followers of Jesus, and they fish for people, and we just keep doing that over and over and over again. Jesus invites us to be a part of a grander vision. He invites us to be a part of a grander cause. He invites us to be a part of helping others, people that we rub shoulders with, that we say that we love. He invites us to be a part of helping them experience His love and His joy and the hope and the wholeness that He offers. The most loving thing we can do is hook people on Jesus. And as a church, we don't want to be satisfied with just those who are already showing up. And this message of hope and love and wholeness, that we can have a relationship with God, that we can experience forgiveness, it's too good for us to just keep to ourselves. So what we want to do as a church is we want to be a church that is constantly reaching out to others. A church that is trying to provide new and more environments for people to come. We want to go where people are. We want to fish for people where they are. And so we're constantly trying to do things. We're wanting to start more churches and more campuses that start more churches and more campuses. I mean, this last year we started two house campuses. We're hoping to start a third house campus within the next month or so. That's designed to help us go where people are. And then we're going to bring those three house campuses where people are meeting in homes and seeing the service live stream. We're going to bring those together, and that's going to be the core for us to start another church, for us to start another campus, for us to reach and be more effective at impacting our world, our community for Jesus. And it may be that God will lead one of you to be a part of that effort for us to go to fish for people as a church, to start new environments, to start new churches, to start new campuses. When you see this right here, what do you see? What a lot of people see is they just see an apple. Some people look at this, though, and what they see is seeds. And when they see it as seeds, they see, wow, I could take the seeds and I could plant the seeds and we could have an apple tree and we could have more apples. And with those additional apples, we could take some of those seeds and we could plant them and we could end up with an orchard. And from that orchard, we could even start another orchard and another orchard. You know what we want to do as a church? We don't want to just see this and this location, where we are, where we meet, as just an apple, just something for us to get nourishment ourselves. We want to see seeds. We want to see the seeds. And we need to take those seeds and we need to start new churches and new campuses and become trees. And then from that, we want to start more churches and more trees that become orchards. And those orchards will help us start other churches so we can experience exponential growth and continue just make a difference in the lives of people. But it takes each of us. You know what it takes? It takes every one of us. I want to come to Jesus. It takes coming to Jesus. Each of us individually coming to Jesus and saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to cooperate with Jesus and allow Jesus to do whatever it is that he needs to do in me to make me a fisher of men, a fisher of women, a fisher of teenagers, a fisher of boys and girls. We're going to wrap up. We're going to pray. Just a second, just a little bit. What does love require of me? How can I intentionally add value to somebody else's life today? By loving people enough to point them to Jesus. By loving people enough to introduce them to the one who can help them get their life on track. By loving people enough to introduce them to the one who offers us love, real love, the kind of love, the inner love that satisfies, God's kind of love, the love that people are hungering and longing for in their lives. What does love require me? To love people enough to introduce them to the one who can give their life meaning and purpose. Most loving thing that we can do is hook people on Jesus, because he's the one who can give them the life that they're really pursuing, and he is the one who can give you the life that you're pursuing. Would you bow your heads with me? I just want you to take a moment right where you are just to reflect on what we've talked about. Whatever your past, whatever your background, however messed up, whatever the mistakes you've made, Jesus today invites you to come to him. He's inviting you to come to him. He's waiting with open arms. He says, come to me. He brought you here today to say, I love you. I have something better for you. If you've never come to Jesus, why don't you do it today? Why don't you pray and express something to God? You don't have to do it in these words. You can do it in your own words. It's something to affect God. I'm tired of doing it my way. I'm tired of the emptiness of living without your love. Today, I am coming to you, Jesus. I want to follow you. I want you to be the forgiver. I want to accept your gift of forgiveness. Fill me up with your love. I want to pursue you. If you're here today, and you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, would you have the boldness, the courage in your heart? Say, I want to be a part of the grander vision. I don't want to live my whole life just pursuing my own deal, fishing for fish, just making money, helping my company make money. God, I want to use wherever I am, whatever you're doing, school, work, whatever, I want to use it as a platform to fish for people. God, I want to be a part of this grander vision, of this grander cause. God, I want to love you by loving the people in my life and caring enough about them to introduce them to you, to hook them on you, because you're the one that can give them life. God, that's what I want to be a part of. I want to be a billboard for you. I want to broadcast you. I want to fish for people. We pray this in Jesus' name.